Hello, everyone. What you're about to hear, titled "They're No Puritans, Profiles in New Calvinism," was first played in October of 2010. So there have been some developments since then, that is, in the new Calvinist movement. And with that in mind, I would encourage you to also listen to a Heart of the Matter program titled "The Ripening Corruption of New Calvinism, The Next Generation." I would likewise urge you to go to Pilgrim's Covenant Church website. That's the church I'm the pastor of. Go to that website at www.pccmonroe.org and read the article titled "The Doctrine of Sanctification, the Old Guy Definition?" Now, that article is about the appalling worldliness of the Master's College and some other ministries over which New Calvinist pastor John MacArthur presides. And things just haven't improved in that regard. I say read the article, but things haven't improved in that regard. Recently, Master's College students have taken part in the Harlem Shake craze. Now, I bring this up because John MacArthur is one of the new Calvinists you're going to hear profiled in the program, which you're about to hear, which again, first played in October of 2010. And one more thing having to do with new Calvinism. If you go to that website address, www.pccmonroe.org, I would also strongly encourage you to read these two articles. The first is titled "Of Ducks and New Calvinists." The second is titled "What a Difference 6 Months Does Not Make." All right, that's it. Now we're going to go to that program, "They're No Puritans, Profiles in New Calvinism." Hello, everyone. Welcome to a special edition of the Heart of the Matter program. In the past, we have on this program, here and there, spoken of the new Calvinist movement. Well, today we're going to be dedicating a whole, and I might say intense and fact-filled program to that issue. Now, we're not going to be talking about Calvinist or Reformed doctrine today. I will tell you that not everyone who is Reformed by doctrine self-identifies as a Calvinist, and contrary to what many of our Arminian brethren think, the Reformed Church is not strictly homogeneous right across the board, marching in lockstep on every point of doctrine, chanting, "John Calvin said it, I believe it, that settles it." But we're not going to be discussing that courageous, godly man, John Calvin, or true Calvinism today. But we're going to be talking about an aberrant offshoot of Calvinism. We're going to discuss new Calvinism today by profiling a number of new Calvinists who are part of a network of high-profile ministers, some we might call extremists, some centrists, and some conservatives. These men are really working all together to fuel this corrupt, worldly, ungodly movement. And these men and this movement share some common and very, very grievous errors. I'll say, for instance, right now that virtually all, perhaps all, every last one perhaps, there might be an exception here and there, but as far as I've seen, all of the new Calvinists use and in some cases even market the modern Bible translations, all of which, including the New King James Version and the English Standard Version, violate such vital doctrines concerning God's Word as verbal and plenary inspiration and inerrancy and divine preservation and so on. Now, these are very, very crucial doctrines of the utmost importance. Also, I want to mention that many new Calvinists claim that the fourth commandment of God's immutable moral law is no longer in force. Others teach a sort of modified annulling of the commandment. There may be, I believe there probably are, a couple of new Calvinists who perhaps do have the right teaching on the fourth commandment, but by and large, the vast majority have just simply taken it upon themselves to annul the fourth commandment. But we just haven't had time to research the fourth commandment teachings of each and every one of the individuals we'll be mentioning. So as vital as the issue is, in most cases, we won't be making that a front and center one today. If we don't mention it, it does not mean that the minister does keep that commandment and teach others to keep it as well. You'll have to do your own research on that. But we do want to be very careful, to be very, very factual and honest in matters involving the reputation of others. And if any of you listeners, when we're done here today, if you feel we've erred in some way with regard to these men, with regard to these profiles of the new Calvinists, contact me. And if you're right, I promise you, I will very publicly make things right. Now, I want to introduce my guest, the Reverend Stephen Hamilton, Lehigh Valley Free Presbyterian Church, Allentown, Pennsylvania. Stephen, so good to have you with us. And would you just launch into a brief overview of New Calvinism, please?
Well, it's good to be back with you, brother. I was thinking of a scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes, which says there is no new thing under the sun. And so New Calvinism, it's given that name, but I just believe that New Calvinism and the New Calvinists is the old compromise and the old compromisers again resurfacing. New Calvinism, just to give it its definition, it's a growing perspective within conservative evangelicalism that embraces apparently, or at least professedly, the fundamentals of 16th century Calvinism, while also trying to be relevant, and that's a big buzzword for them, to be relevant in the present day world. In March 2009, Time magazine ranked New Calvinism as one of the 10 ideas changing the world right now. New Calvinists are big on this, engaging with the culture or being relevant to the culture. Now, many things I've noted have been spoken and written about New Calvinism, and of course not all of it is good. A lot of people think it's the most wonderful thing since sliced bread, and others are more sensible and I believe more biblical in their view of New Calvinism. Some people will assert that since a lot of people, especially the young, have become disillusioned with the shallowness of seeker-sensitive churches and the lack of sound doctrine, even in fundamental churches, that New Calvinism must be a good thing, because if people are being brought to the truth through the New Calvinists, that's got to be good, right? Well, no, I don't believe it is right. It's a lot of what comes with this movement that gives me and others a great problem. So you might ask, well, what's wrong with New Calvinism? And if I have time, I just want to mention a few things. One writer commented on the bigness associated with the New Calvinist churches. This, then, is a movement, he says, in which statistics matter. This is a movement in which if you cannot keep up, you have to drop off. Are you in the way of progress? Then you're fired. We're moving onward and upward, so we will hire a worship pastor used to larger crowds or able to generate larger crowds. We will hire a technology person to take our presentations within and without the services to a whole new level. Are you not willing or able to move this fast? Then goodbye, because you're holding up the advance. Bigness is really something that's associated with the New Calvinists. 21,000 young people swaying back and forth to rock music while John Piper visits to speak to them. That's the kind of thing. Another observation someone made was that the broad stream of the New Calvinism tends to be characterized by doctrinal, if not practical, antinomianism. So, as often is the case, the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath is a point of conflict on this issue. The moral law to these people doesn't have any abiding relevance in their lives. And, of course, that's going to be something that has great implications for the future. Someone said it's going to mean much for the development of true holiness, and it's only in the next two or three generations of the New Calvinists that these particular chickens will come home to roost. And key names among the New Calvinists have laid the foundation for this widespread antinomianism, and it's one of the most concerning aspects of the whole movement. New Calvinism tends to be characterized by contemporary worship. This is a really big thing for them. You know, the songs and the music, they're all contemporary. Of course, a lot of the words, if you look at them initially, some of the words are very, very good. Some of the hymns that have been written, there's nothing particularly wrong with them. But, of course, they co-opt the forms and the patterns of the entertainment of the world for the so-called worship of the church. And it's the sung worship of the church. It's the music that's particularly relevant here. And into the mix there also comes the charismatic and the cultural convictions of many of the key figures, such as C.J. Mahaney. And I think the desire to be big and to have a seat at the table of culture is a real feature of New Calvinism. Bigness, size, and numbers. Now, of course, we have to put a caveat in here. I would say that certainly when you pursue things in a right way and for God's glory, bigness can be perfectly acceptable. In days of revival, there was what you might call bigness. There were many people affected by the work of the Spirit. But the problem with these people is that there seems to be an obsession with being accepted and heard in wider society. There seems to be this great desire to have the big names, to get on national TV, on Larry King's show, etc. When the movement, you know, becomes name-checked by Time magazine, that's got to be, from their point of view, a good thing. But I think that there is a real failure to recognize among many people the dangers of the new Calvinistic movement. The merger of Calvinism with worldliness, as one man termed it, is particularly of concern. The Bible says in Romans 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world. It really means that we're not to allow the world to press us into its mold like a piece of plasticine or Play-Doh. And separation is really an unknown concept. In fact, it's something that's rejected by new Calvinists largely. I personally believe that it's a distorted Calvinism. It is a Calvinism that majors a lot on justification, but not so much on sanctification, despite their protestations to the contrary, despite, you know, all the professions of being against worldliness. The reality is very much different. And I personally believe that if this kind of so-called Calvinism continues to prosper, then genuine holiness of life, biblical piety, is going to be under serious threat and under serious attack.
Now, I mentioned earlier that there are what we call, could call, the extreme, the centrist, and the conservative New Calvinists. And Lord willing, we'll be giving you, examples of each of those during the course of the program. But I want to begin with a short profile from, we'll call it, the extreme wing of New Calvinism, Mark Driscoll. Mr. Driscoll is the pastor of what I think is the aptly named Mars Hill Church in Seattle, Washington. I say it's aptly named because the pastor and the church is more heathen than holy, put simply. Driscoll has a very large church, and that church has a number of so-called campuses and other locations. And I'll keep this to the point. Mark Driscoll is a worldly, smart-mouthed, dirty-mouthed, irreverent, beer-drinking rock and roll minister. And when I say dirty mouth, I mean dirty mouth. I mean some of his teachings, or I would call them misteachings, are sexualized and they are obscene. And when I say a beer drinker, that includes having beer drinking events at his church. Driscoll uses the ESV for his Bible. Driscoll has spoken at John Piper's Desiring God conferences. But I'll tell you this, even some of the conservative new Calvinists, if we can call them that, have shown themselves willing to share a preaching platform with Driscoll, join with him in coalitions, and as you'll see, collaborate in writing books with him. And just watch for all that later in the program. Now, moving to the center of New Calvinism, Pastor Hamilton, if I can call it the center, because there's this man who seems to be at the center of the New Calvinist universe, John Piper. And if you could just tell us a bit about, and it's a difficult job to have a short, succinct profile of this man. He has a long reach, but John Piper, tell us a little about him.
Well, John Piper is a professedly evangelical Calvinist, Christian preacher, and prolific author. He serves as the pastor for preaching and vision of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. As I say, he's the author of many books. He has received the ECPA Christian Book Award for several of his books. The evangelical organization that he heads up is called Desiring God. Piper has this Desiring God website. He has Desiring God conferences at which he invites various people. He attended Wheaton College, incidentally. He also completed a Bachelor of Divinity degree at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. He became pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota in 1980, and he was really catapulted onto the evangelical scene after his book was published, Desiring God, Meditations of a Christian Hedonist. He published that in 1986. Now, Piper says that his Desiring God ministries exist to, quote, spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples through Jesus Christ, which he also calls his personal motto. He places a heavy emphasis on the objective and absolute nature of truth and is confident in the Christian's ability to grasp that truth through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I personally would say that much that Piper says and writes, I would agree with. I do believe him to be wrong in certain areas of belief. He is very, very wrong in much of his practice. He certainly does not believe in the practice of biblical separation. He is on record. In fact, you can download the video presentation where he speaks of it. He's on record as being against secondary separation. He most certainly encourages people not to practice it. Now, my main areas of concern regarding John Piper, and there are a lot of things that I could say about this man, but my main areas of concern would be, number one, regarding the continuation of spiritual gifts in the church. Piper is what we call a continuationist. That is, he believes that supernatural gifts such as prophecy, miracles, healing, speaking in tongues have not ceased, and they should be sought by the church, in particular with regard to missions and evangelism. But interestingly, he does believe that the office of apostle has ceased. I don't know how he can come up with that and still believe in the other. But he believes that the gift of prophecy in the church as well is not the same as the inspiration of Scripture. Now, while he believes that God's supernatural revelation in the New Testament gift of prophecy is without error, he says that the prophet's perception, understanding, and delivery of that revelation is imperfect and fallible. Thus, New Testament prophecies are subject to sifting. So, again, there seems to be a lot of confusion here. How are we going to establish what's of God and what's not of God? Piper gives me a lot of problems in a number of areas, and this is one of them. He is, like C.J. Mahaney, who we will speak of later, a charismatic Calvinist, and that I regard as very, very dangerous. Secondly, he's a backdoor ecumenist. You could consider his invitation to Pastor Rick Warren this year to the Desiring God conference. I mean, we could spend a whole program on Rick Warren. He's the purpose-driven life guy, the purpose-driven church, the guy who has been responsible, if reports are to be believed, for splitting many, many churches because people reacted against this purpose-driven life philosophy, and when they were not going in for the contemporary stuff, they were no longer welcome in their churches. Rick Warren is all things to all men, including the president of the U.S., Obama, who had him at his inauguration. In the worst sense of that phrase, he's all things to all men. He's a pragmatist. Warren will adapt what he says to fit his crowd. He will also adapt how he says it. The message always fits the audience. Now, John Piper defended Warren vigorously, especially when he was faced with criticism, even from some reform people and supporters of his. And he spent a lot of time trying to vindicate and validate his own decision to have Warren speak at his conference. Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, that Piper is the pastor of, supported the Rock the River concerts organized by Franklin Graham. The Roman Catholic Church was very much involved with those concerts, and apart from the Arminian easy believism of Graham, much like his father in his day, the so-called music was as rock and roll as it gets. Many Roman Catholics, not surprisingly, were in attendance, encouraged by the Roman Catholic hierarchy to do so. Number three, Piper has been shown to be soft in the Doug Wilson federal vision heresy. Defending Wilson and even referring to the heretical teachings of the New Perspective on Paul as, quote, a confused gospel, but not a false gospel. Now, when I heard that, I have to say I scratched my head. What's the difference between a confused gospel and a false gospel? That is confusing to me. Fourthly, Piper is less than clear on the matter of creation. and of the young earth. He openly says that he has elders in his church who do not believe in a young earth. In other words, they're prone to some of the errors of evolution. Number five, on music, and this is a big one, John Piper, like C.J. Mahaney and others, is of the view that any genre can be used acceptably in worshiping God. And when you see some of the services that he attends, some of the concerts that he's been present at, complete with his hands in the air and his eyes closed while they're singing, to him there's no such thing as bad music. And for me, and for many other believers, he's entirely wrong in that matter. Piper obviously does not accept that worldliness extends to musical styles, and from a lot of what we've seen as well, probably believes that concerning clothing and dress also. I believe Piper to be a very dangerous individual, and he is one of the prominent and one of the main people in the new Calvinist movement.
And we could go back to his view on justification, which we won't because we need to keep moving along. But you and I talked about that in a previous program quite a while back.
Yes.
A very confused and confusing view on justification, which is very concerning. Now, what a shame it is to hear that now Joel Beakey is scheduled to speak at Piper's Desiring God Conference. And I want to just take just a little bit of time. I was going to play an audio from John Piper, but I think we'll forego that and just take a little bit of time and talk about biblical separation here. You mentioned something called secondary separation, and it's very obvious that people in this day, many evangelicals, first of all, they don't understand and they don't care that they're forbidden by the Word of God from joining spiritually, religiously with false religionists such as Roman Catholics, the Orthodox, and so forth, joining in such unions, alliances, ministry, worship, whatever it might be. But there are even more who don't seem to understand that those professing Christians who do, especially ministers, who do stubbornly yoke in such a way, not only are they in grievous error, but they're dishonoring God, they're polluting the Church of Christ, they're trampling on the blood of Jesus, and so the Scriptures tell us we must not join with them in religious and spiritual endeavors and ministry and writing books together and being on the same platform and so on and so forth, and we certainly shouldn't submit to their teaching and their preaching. You mentioned John Piper. Of course, he gives a very confused, purposely confused message on that. Let's go ahead and play that. Maybe we will make time. We'll just play something from John Piper, and then I want you to respond, Pastor Hamilton, in just a couple of minutes worth of, we don't have time. This is a huge issue. We both preached that many times, but just a short response to what Piper says. Let's go ahead and play that right now.
If you see a man do things that you wouldn't do, if you see him express attitudes that you wouldn't have, if he has strategies of ministry that you wouldn't do, what are you going to do with that? How do you rank up who you're going to hang out with and in what ways you're going to hang out and who you're going to criticize and who you're not going to criticize? And I'm real eager that this glorious thing God is doing in the young, restless, reform, whatever this thing is called that God's doing, awakening people's love for the supremacy of God in all things. I'm real eager that that not become a brittle, narrow, ugly, excessively separatist movement. And so I'm not devoting my life to finding a lot of enemies to attack. I've got some, and I like to do it by simply hammering on truth. I hope we can disagree about who we hang out with, okay? Because a lot of traditional fundamentalists have said, no, if you hang out with somebody that I believe I should separate from, then I'm going to separate from you. And I want to say, look, can we disagree about whether he would come to your conference and you still be willing to eat with me, talk with me? So I would encourage you to think through that issue of secondary separation.
All right, that was John Piper. Now, my brittle, narrow, ugly, excessive, separatist friend, Reverend Hamilton, is this simply about who we're going to eat with? That was deceptive right there. He hammers with truth. No, he does not hammer with truth. He hammers with a mixture of truth and error and a lot of psychology and playing with people's minds. But just a short response to that.
Well, it's obvious that Piper wants to reduce everything to the lowest common denominator as far as fellowship is concerned. Let me give an example. When Billy Graham came to Scotland for his Mission Scotland in, way back in the early 90s, and we opposed that mission, evangelizing people who went to those conferences and those meetings, at that particular time, there were Reformed churches in Scotland who had on the front door of their churches posters advertising Billy Graham's Mission Scotland. Among those were Free Church of Scotland churches, Buccleuch and Greyfriars Church in Edinburgh. Among those was the Glasgow Tron Church, pastored at one time by Eric Alexander, pastored at another time thereafter by Sinclair Ferguson. Now, those churches are professedly Calvinistic, professedly preaching the truth. They were supporting openly the Billy Graham meetings. Billy Graham was noted for years for sending people back to the Church of Rome. Those meetings, Mission Scotland, were supported actively by the Roman Catholic Church. I heard it with my own ears. I saw it with my own eyes on the television, on the radio, Roman Catholic bishops and cardinals encouraging their people to support Billy Graham's Mission Scotland. I know for a fact that there were nuns and priests who were actively involved in bringing their people to those meetings. Now, if I said I will have nothing to do with Billy Graham, that's one thing. According to Piper, if I also say I'm not going to have anything to do with men who are supporting Billy Graham's Mission Scotland, that's secondary separation. I need to think much about that, and I don't want to be as narrow and as brittle as that. Well, I'm sorry, but the Bible tells us that if a man walketh disorderly, and he is a brother, and I realize the context may be argued to be different, but the principle is the same. There in Thessalonians, it tells us quite clearly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, that tells me, apart from anything else, that there are circumstances where I must withdraw myself even from one who is a Christian brother because he's walking disorderly. And I feel that when you go to conferences and you stand on platforms and share a common platform with someone like John Piper, you are immediately identified with what he is identified with. You can argue that all day long. Well, I'm just going there to preach the truth. I know Mr. Beakey would probably say that. Well, everywhere I go, as long as I can preach the truth, I'll go anywhere to preach the truth. The problem is when you're sponsored by men who are themselves in error, men who are promoting an ungodly lifestyle, ungodly worship, wicked music, and that which is going to lead young people and others into, frankly, sin and open worldliness and the flaunting of the Word of God, then you are identified with that by standing on a common platform with them. And no amount of wriggling and no amount of argumentation will be able to overcome that, will be able to deny that. You are actually endorsing a ministry such as John Piper's by going and speaking on a common platform with him without rebuking him for his sin.
That's right. We're talking about people who have signed the Manhattan Declaration. In some cases, we're talking about ungodly dress, as we'll hear in a little bit. In other cases, rock and roll, charismaticism. We're talking about the likes of what we said about Driscoll and so many of these things. How can you join with those people? Are they not walking disorderly? If that isn't walking disorderly, what is? And then we could give other examples, but we simply don't have time. We've both talked about many times, but we have 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, and then of course every bit of the Bible, obviously, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. If you believe he really is a brother, but he's in serious error. The Apostle John speaks in his second epistle about how we're not to be a partaker of the evil deeds of people that get into this sort of error and don't have right doctrine. There's many other. Romans 16:17 and so on and so forth. So, I mean, it's clear. It's clear from the scriptures. And listener, will you ignore the scriptures in this because you think these men are what? Good speakers? They're charismatic in a broader sense. You're drawn to them. We have spoken briefly of Mark Driscoll and John Piper. In a minute, we're going to profile two other very influential new Calvinists, C.J. Mahaney and John MacArthur. We'll spend a little more time on those two men. But before that, I want to mention a few other key players in the new Calvinist orbit. I mean, it's an orbit, as the new Calvinist men we've been profiling and will profile seem to constantly be speaking at each other's conferences. And as listeners will see in a little while, most are yoked together in other ways as well. Now, the constant is that these individuals are in error regarding biblical separation and so the sanctification and protection of Christ's blood-bought church. By the way, I'm assuming listeners of this program know all about the Manhattan Declaration, given how many hours we've spoken on it in sermons and on this program and in articles I've published. Of course, it is an ungodly declaration. It's really a movement and a declaration. But the document itself declares that Roman Catholics and the Orthodox are Christians who hold to and preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they all come together in that document with the evangelicals who signed it. They all come together in that movement. Now, many of the new Calvinists are key signatories of that document, and all of the others keep company with them and even promote them. I'm saying those signers of the MD. But before we get to John MacArthur and C.J. Mahaney, I want to just give you a quick look at a few more key new Calvinists. We're going to give you a few of their new Calvinist identifiers that we know about. These men will pop up again later on in this program. First, we have Alistair Begg. He is the minister of Parkside Church. He's on the ESV Advisory Council, and he features the NIV on his Truth for Life website. His church uses a variety of music styles, so to speak, including CCM. Now, before I go further, I will mention that Begg and others we're going to be naming who are on the advisory board for the ESV join league in that with such compromised, theologically corrupt individuals as John Piper, the Rome-leaning Dr. Timothy George, one of three authors, by the way, of the Manhattan Declaration. Then there is Max Lucado, Dr. Joseph Stowell, president of Moody Bible Institute, Reverend Todd Hunter, director of the Vineyard Churches, and Joni Erickson Tada, a woman teacher who teaches plenty of error. So keep this in mind when we speak of the ESV Advisory Council. But continuing, Mark Deaver, Capitol Hill Baptist Church, is a minister of the grossly compromised Southern Baptist Convention, compromised in many ways, including with women pastors. Deaver is on the ESV Advisory Council. His church recommends the NIV and enjoys music, which is, quote, from the website, a blend of old and new. We have come to enjoy other genres of music, unquote. In 2007, Deaver co-authored a book with Evangelicals and Catholics Together, J.I. Packer. The book includes forewords by Legan Duncan, C.J. Mahaney, who you'll hear about shortly, and Al Moeller. Now, Legan Duncan is minister of First Presbyterian Church. He's on the ESV Advisory Council. We're not sure what music Duncan's church uses, so best to play it safe. I have to assume he speaks at all these conferences where CCM or Christian rock is played, but again, we'll just play it safe. We'll just leave that issue alone. But Duncan is a signer of the Manhattan Declaration, and by the way, he's the president of ACE, which we'll discuss later, tell you what that is. Tim Keller is pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church. Keller preaches from the NIV. The music at Redeemer Presbyterian Church is, according to their website, quote, new Christian music in the jazz, classical, and folk traditions, unquote. Keller is a signer of the Manhattan Declaration. I have a quote from him here from his book, The Reason for God in an Age of Skepticism, copyright 2008. He says, I also owe a debt, or a deeper, I should say, sort of acknowledgement to the three people to whom I am most indebted for the fundamental shape of my Christian faith. They are, in order, my wife, Kathy, the British author C.S. Lewis, and the American theologian Jonathan Edwards. And so you see how these men just blend a corrupt Romanist type man like C.S. Lewis with Jonathan Edwards. I don't believe Jonathan Edwards would be happy about this. Another new evangelical is R.C. Sproul. He is on the ESV Advisory Council. His ministry markets the New King James Version and the ESV. His conferences in recent years have included new evangelicals. I mean, Reformed and Arminian. In the latter case, you'd have Johnny Tada Erickson and Ravi Zacharias. And then there are new Calvinists, Piper, Mahaney, and other such. Sproul defends the doctrine of justification, but I've also heard him defend the Roman Catholic Church and make excuses for it. I'm thinking of a series of lectures of his I have on tape. Now, there are many other well-known men who walk the halls of New Calvinism to one extent or another, but we don't have time to profile everyone. But we cannot forget this key player. Albert Mohler is a Southern Baptist, in fact, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, which is an agency of the Southern Baptist Convention. Mohler is a Manhattan Declaration signer. He is on the ESV Advisory Council. I tell you, I've read very little of his writings, very, very little indeed. But a couple of his articles on homosexuality, which I did read, contained very unbiblical statements about that sin. Mohler is a big speaker, you might say, big man, you might say, on the new Calvinist circuit, shows up a lot of places, including at John Piper's conferences, by the way. Now, I would like, Mr. Hamilton, if you would next tell us about C.J. Mahaney. This is a big player in New Calvinism.
C.J. Mahaney, Charles Joseph Mahaney, is one who leads Sovereign Grace Ministries, which was formerly People of Destiny International, which was co-founded with Larry Tomczak. A network that's was formed to establish and support local churches. C.J. Mahaney was one of the founding pastors and leaders of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, which he subsequently turned over to Josh Harris. He's another of the names that we could mention here in the whole New Calvinist movement. Mahaney co-hosts the Together for the Gospel conference with Mark Deaver, Ligon Duncan, and Albert Mohler. He serves on the Council of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. He's on the boards of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, and the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation. As I say, he's the leader of Sovereign Grace Ministries. He used to be head pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg. Mahaney blogs on pastoral ministry, on Christian living, and from time to time on sports. And I took that from his own blog. CJ's books, of which there are quite a number, include Humility, True Greatness, Living the Cross-Centered Life, Sex, Romance, and the Glory of God, and he's the editor of Worldliness and Why Small Groups. He's also co-authored other books. Sovereign Grace Ministries describe themselves as a family of churches passionate about advancing the Great Commission through church planting. In support of that mission, they say, we facilitate partnerships among pastors, operate a pastor's college, host events, and publish books, music, and other resources. Their beliefs are interesting. They say we are evangelical, reformed, and charismatic. That's very important because Mahaney is very big on this. He is a continuationist. He is one who is not only the founder of a group of churches blending Calvinism with charismatic ideas, but he is reputed to have influenced many Calvinistic people to throw aside and to set aside their cessationist views. In other words, to be open to the idea of the gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, like tongues and healing and so on, being available to the church today. Now, it's interesting, Mahaney's organization has a statement of faith that is quite mainstream, Orthodox, and Reformed. However, this statement on the Holy Spirit, I believe we should carefully note, and I want you to get this and our listeners to get this, quote, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit at work in the church of the first century are available today, are vital for the mission of the church, and are to be earnestly desired and practiced, unquote. Now, C.J. Mahaney himself is unashamedly charismatic, but this statement is very interesting to me because the dictionary definition of vital is necessary to life or essential. So all the gifts of the Holy Spirit available in the church of the first century, not only are they available today, according to Mahaney, they are vital for the mission of the church and are to be earnestly desired and practiced. So if these gifts are vital, then we must have them. We must have them. So this business of charismatism is really a big thing. And certainly Sovereign Grace music is a big part of the Sovereign Grace ministries. Music for use in congregational worship, it's published, it's sold by them. And the view that Mahaney and his people take of music is just like that of John Piper and others. And that is that all genres, all types of music are not only acceptable, but desirable in the worship of God. And any idea that I might have, or you might have, or anyone else might have, that this or that type of music could be intrinsically bad or evil, is rejected out of hand. You can use anything. And Mahaney himself is on record, you can read it on his blog site, as being a fan of two hip-hop or Christian rap artists, two guys by the name of Shai Lin and Curtis Allen. And both of those, incidentally, will be speaking and performing at a conference with Mahaney in Pennsylvania in March 2011. C.J. Mahaney has written a number of books, including Worldliness, Resisting the Seduction of a Fallen World. The extracts I've read from that book, I have to say, are very good, including material on dress and modesty. But the problem is, you see, that sadly, in practice, it's all very different in the Sovereign Grace Ministry churches. For example, the Covenant Life Church forementioned that he founded and handed over to Josh Harris. You know what it has on its website? Quote, "Feel free to wear what's comfortable for you and you'll fit right in." And they're talking about their worship services. So how does that square with what Mahaney says about women's dress and modesty and so on? And from the videos of so-called worship gatherings in Sovereign Grace Ministry churches and conferences, I can tell you there is a distinct lack of modesty, and there is the manifestation of worldliness on every hand. And I have to say, despite the profession of Calvinistic doctrine and Reformed theology and the so-called or apparent humility of men like Mahaney, when it comes to the practice of Christianity in this world, whatever the profession may be, there is major compromise with the worldly culture, especially in the areas of dress and music. And by the way, there's little or no emphasis from Mahaney and others like him on the moral law of God, which the Puritans and the Reformers and historic Calvinists were very strong on. And the Reformed confessions that we could read from this morning, there's a lot of emphasis on the moral law of God. For them, particularly the Sabbath commandment, there's no application really to our own day, other than the fact that we should worship God on that day. C.J. Mahaney apparently likes to talk about his Super Bowl predictions. And we know that Super Bowl is a big thing in this country, in American football, and it's always held on the Lord's Day. And many churches, rather than trying to beat them, have decided to join them by having Super Bowl parties and so on. And certainly C.J. Mahaney is not going to do anything to discourage that, but probably encourage it. But as I mentioned already, he's apparently a very friendly person, a very personable man, a very nice man, a very humble man, although I don't know how you judge humility. I think that humility is something that really is a matter of the heart. You might appear to be very humble on the outside, and you could be filled with pride on the inside, and that can be true of me, you, or anyone else. So all of those things, I think, are not really relevant when it comes to judging ministries. You know, just because someone is friendly, personable, and appears to be a very humble man, that does not change the fact that he could be one of the worst compromisers on the face of the earth. And far from embracing a Puritan lifestyle and worship, Mr. Mahaney and others, despite their profession of Puritan doctrine, certainly seem to reject what Puritan lifestyle and worship would have been all about. And I believe that they're soft on separation. In fact, that's probably being a little soft on them. They're more than soft on separation from worldliness. And the whole contemporary charismatic ethos worship is a big, big problem, I believe, for true Christians.
C.J. Mahaney, a big player in the new Calvinist movement, Now we come to Dr. John MacArthur. He is the well-known pastor of Grace Community Church, has an extensive radio ministry as well and other ministries. His ministry markets the John MacArthur Study Bibles in the NAS, New King James, and the ESV. And I might ask here, what sort of ministers market Bibles with their own names on them? It's another issue. But at any rate, MacArthur uses and promotes modern Bible versions, or perversions, I would say. On his Grace to You website, he says, what version is best to use? What criteria does he give? Well, here it is. Here's how he sums it up. Ultimately, that choice is up to you. And he does say this as well. I'm reading excerpts. If you want to read a dynamic equivalency translation, the NIV is the most reliable. And of course, dynamic equivalency and reliable are contradictions in terms. Now, MacArthur did not sign the Manhattan Declaration himself. He spoke somewhat against it, but he defended his close friend Albert Mohler, who did sign the MD. He insisted that he's a faithful minister, and in fact then had Mohler as a featured speaker at this year's Grace Community Church's 2010 Shepherd's Conference, and Mohler will, or at least he's scheduled to speak at the 2011 Shepherd's Conference. Mohler and C.J. Mahaney spoke at MacArthur's 2010 Resolved Conference and are both scheduled to speak at the 2011 Resolved Conference. As a new Calvinist, MacArthur has many such connections with such deeply compromised individuals because, quite frankly, he is deeply compromised. Now, I mentioned that John MacArthur's church holds a yearly four-day Resolved Conference. This conference, I'm sure, includes at least some worthwhile, solid preaching, but it also features guest preachers such as John Piper. John Piper has spoken at these conferences. Albert Mohler, C.J. Mahaney. And it includes plenty of rock music and strobe lights and worldliness. And suffice it to say, though the conference is named after John Edwards and his Resolved commitments, if that Puritan pastor were to walk into one of these conferences, the organizers might find themselves in the hands of an angry Edwards. Now, I'm referring, of course, back tongue-in-cheek to Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, another ministry of John MacArthur's church is a youth camp called Regeneration. And as with his Resolve Conference, MacArthur also speaks at Regeneration and has his friends speak there. Here's something off the Regeneration blog. It describes the camp. Regeneration, hosted by Grace Community Church, is a week-long youth conference in Glorieta, New Mexico. Literally hundreds of students and staff members from dozens of churches are invited to join us for this unique summer camp featuring three keynote speakers, an incredibly gifted worship team, and games more unbelievable than your pastor's goatee. You think we're kidding? Just ask the students from these churches, and then they have churches listed. The Regeneration Camp is for high school-aged young people. It appears also from the pictures posted, the dress is far from godly and modest, including swimming suits worn during games in the swimming pool involving young women and young men, and also the clothes worn at other times and other games as well. The music certainly is ungodly, with rock and roll as well as Christian so-called rap. In fact, let me just read this from the Regeneration blog. To help make up for our missed games today, we were promised an indoor team competition after our evening session and night small groups. When we entered the sanctuary, we had yet another turn of events, a huge surprise. Austin Duncan pretended like he was going to rap for us, and suddenly from backstage appeared the famous Christian rapper Lecrae. We had our own personal concert from the one and only popular singer. It is possible to worship Christ and rock out at the same time, and that's just what we did. We enjoyed some Jesus music. Now, perhaps the best way to close out this very brief profile of new Calvinist John MacArthur is with two short excerpts from a so-called Christian rap video made by students of MacArthur's The Master's College. Now, there is a master's seminary, apparently. I am not up on John MacArthur when it comes to the various ministries, but there's a master's seminary, there's a master's college. I don't know if they're one and the same. They're probably you know, two different aspects of one thing, perhaps. But at any rate, not to be confused, this is a Christian rap video. It was made by students of MacArthur's The Master's College. It is a, well, it was made for the Master's College Spring Sing 2010. The title is Yeah, You Know I'm Fresh. The video is about John MacArthur. Bibles are used among the props. The three punky-dressed, punky-acting young men who do the vocals use all the ghetto-type moves and speech mannerisms. Some of it's filmed in front of MacArthur's Grace Community Church. Some of it is filmed at the, well, at least in front of the Master's Seminary. And the first audio excerpt is a sample of the song or whatever rap is called. And you'll note that the boy or whatever he's called says at one point, engage an engaged girl. When he says that, he pulls a ring off a girl's finger and puts another one, presumably his own, on her finger. And so that's how they treat an engagement, that sort of a commitment. That's just one of many obnoxious, ungodly things said and done in this video. There is a segment towards the end, then, which features John MacArthur, and he's treated with great awe. Many of these videos do this. These young men fall down when John MacArthur walks onto the scene, and then there's a scene with him for a while. And then at the very end, and we're going to play that excerpt, so it'll be two excerpts. It's a short excerpt, but you'll hear the very end of this video, you'll hear the audio, and that'll be John MacArthur. It's about 45 seconds long, all of it together here, the two excerpts. Let's listen to that.
Eat pancakes, Mac, go on double dates, Mac, grab some slurpees, get a brain freeze, wear red or blue, pet an emu, write a bunch of books, get some cheese good looks, represent my boy's name, don't skip the girls game, have an unbelievably enormous brain, sing my favorite hymn, convert a muzzle, and if you really wanna go for a whirl, engage an engaged girl.
My name is Johnny Mac. Yeah, you know I'm fresh.
Yeah, you know I'm fresh.
And that was Dr. John MacArthur, new Calvinist, a.k.a. Johnny Mac. Yeah, you know I'm fresh. Now, the students of the Master's College have made other music videos. It's part of the ministry there, I guess they would call it, in which John MacArthur appears. In the one we just played an excerpt from, the three rappers fall down in awe when MacArthur walks into the gym where they are. And that's the way it is in some of the other videos as well. It's the same way in this one. The chapel your chapel could be like. This is by the Master's College. We're not going to play any excerpts. I'm just going to read this description from the people that made it. Chapel Media is a ministry, if you want to call it that, that made this, MacArthur's ministry. Cameron Smith, it says, explains the etiquette of chapel to the ladies and the less blindingly attractive men. For instance, no one should be using the restrooms or the entrances on the north side of the Bross Gym. Only rock stars and John MacArthur get to use the Shekinah glory doors. Now, you can say this is all just fooling around, but it's not a godly fooling around. It's wrong. It's irreverent. It's ungodly. It's worldly. It's foolish, and it ought not to be. Now, we've mentioned that these new Calvinists, extremists, centrists, conservatives, to one extent or another, they preach at each other's conferences, and we've already talked about separation. Now, they don't practice it. We're going to spend just a little time, though, moving on in this issue, on two organizations, which maybe three. I've got another one I might talk about myself a little bit. I'm going to have you talk about two of these, and I'll assist. But these are organizations which bring all these people together in an unholy, hypocritical stew. The two are the Gospel Coalition and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals Coalition. And I'm going to have you, Pastor Hamilton, summarize these organizations in turn. And then I'm going to, each time after you talk about one of them, I'm going to tell people who's yoked together in them, at least among the people we've been talking about. And when we consider the purpose of these organizations, and then we see who's involved in them, and then we remember what we know about these folks, it's clear that, again, this is a confusing and a corrupting of the Lord's people. So let's begin, Reverend Hamilton, with the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals Coalition, a brief description.
Well, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, by their own description, they are a broad coalition of evangelical Christians from various denominations, which would include Baptist, Congregational or Independent, Anglican, Episcopal, Presbyterian, Reformed, and Lutheran. The purpose of the Alliance's existence is to call the Church amidst a dying culture to repent of its worldliness, and I should insert a smiley face there, though it's nothing to laugh about, to recover and confess the truth of God's Word as did the Reformers, and to see that truth embodied in doctrine, worship, and life. The organization's formal name is the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. The president of the organization is Dr. Ligon Duncan. They mention three things. We are an alliance. We are an association of evangelical pastors, teachers, leaders, and Christians committed to the great evangelical consensus arising from the Protestant Reformation, working together for the recovery of the biblical apostolic witness of the Church. Talking about the Alliance, it says it fosters a collaborative movement of Reformed evangelical Christians to promote robust, biblical, historic, confessional Christianity through media, events, publications, networking, and more. It has encouraged the Church to evaluate its message and methods according to Scripture. It has warned the Church against false doctrine. It has advocated for sound doctrine, warm piety, catechetical instruction, biblical worship, faithful cultural engagement, and scriptural methods of evangelism and church growth.
I just want to briefly note, of the people we've talked about and said what they stood for and what they do, here's what you have. You've already mentioned Ligon Duncan as the president. You have Albert Moeller. You have Alistair Begg involved. You have John MacArthur involved. You have C.J. Mahaney, Mark Deaver, John Piper. There are other men we could name. We won't name them. We haven't talked about them. Sinclair Ferguson is one. D.A. Carson's another one. Now, if you could just very briefly tell us about the Gospel Coalition.
Well, the Gospel Coalition has a theological vision statement. And I was interested just to read that. But before I do, I just want to say that the Gospel Coalition claims to be a fellowship of evangelical churches deeply committed to renewing our faith in the gospel of Christ and to reforming our ministry practices to conform fully to the Scriptures. All very good on paper. And even this, we have become deeply concerned about some movements within traditional evangelicalism that seem to be diminishing the Church's life and leading us away from our historic beliefs and practices.
Now, before I mention some of the people involved with this Gospel Coalition, I do want to mention at the 2011 National Conference, the one coming up, here is a summary of the issue that will be examined. Now, listen carefully. Many pastors and Bible teachers hunger to handle the Old Testament with more confidence in the same way that the New Testament writers handle it, in a way that understands how and why the New Testament writers treat the Old Testament as they do and so arrive at Jesus and the gospel. We might have begun by working through a number of New Testament passages where the Old is quoted, but we decided to start at the other end. And the whole purpose, they say, well, I'll read it. This way we may hope to model how a selection of Old Testament texts might be taught or preached, all in the hope of better learning how to teach and preach the whole counsel of God, how to become workers who need not to be ashamed as we handle the Word of God. Now, who will they have speaking at this conference? Well, I will tell you right off the top, seven women. Seven women will be teaching how to teach and preach from the Word of God, how to properly handle the Word of God. Seven women. And there's a great number of individuals we haven't talked about with regard to the men, but I'm just going to mention the new Calvinists we have talked about, beginning with Mark Driscoll. Remember Mark Driscoll? He's joined by Ligon Duncan, Alistair Begg, Mark Deaver, Tim Keller, C.J. Mahaney, Albert Moeller, Russell Moore. We haven't touched on him, but good to mention him. There's a number of other people here, Byron Chapel, Erwin Lutzer, not a new Calvinist, by the way, but there he is on the list, a Manhattan Declaration signer, ESV Advisory Committee. That man will be speaking at a, believe it or not, Christian Apologetics Conference coming up, along with Roman Catholics. And there's a number of other people on this list. But again, we've spoken about a number of these people. Now, a number of Gospel Coalition council members, those were speakers. I'm talking now about council members, are MD signers. And a few include men that we've been talking about, such as Legan Duncan, Tim Keller, and Albert Moeller. This new Calvinist conference circuit is huge, and the organizations and conferences seem to be endless. For instance, there is a Together for the Gospel, T4G, which holds a conference every 2 years. According to their website, T4G is convinced that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been misrepresented, misunderstood, and marginalized in many churches and among those who proclaim the name of Christ. The goal of these friendships, conferences, and networks, it says, is therefore to reaffirm this central doctrine of the Christian faith and to encourage local churches to do the same. And for this purpose, here's the people involved: Mark Deaver, Legan Duncan, C.J. Mahaney, and Albert Moeller, as well as John MacArthur, John Piper, and R.C. Sproul. And so it goes. Good words and fair speeches to deceive the simple. That's what this is all about. Now, one more thing before we bring Pastor Hamilton back. I mentioned new Calvinists of all kinds writing books together, collaborating and writing books together. I want to give you some examples of that. You know, they're teaching the people of God together by these books. Now, we could mention a number of men that we haven't mentioned that are involved in this, D.A. Carson, Sinclair Ferguson, and so forth. We have a book here, Essays in Honor of John Piper. There's Sinclair Ferguson. There's Wayne Grudem. We could mention other people's names. Well, let's stick to the new Calvinists we've been talking about. Essays in Honor of who? John Piper. Albert Moeller writes a chapter. They each wrote a chapter. C.J. Mahaney wrote a chapter. Mark Deaver wrote a chapter to honor John Piper. And who is this? John MacArthur wrote a chapter to honor John Piper. Here's another book. This one was copyrighted in 2010. Entrusted with the Gospel, Pastoral Expositions of 2 Timothy. It's by John Piper, Mark Driscoll, J. Legan Duncan. Here's The Power of Words and the Wonder of God. We have John Piper. There's Sinclair Ferguson again, Mark Driscoll, and others. Here's The Supremacy of Christ in a Postmodern World. John Piper, Mark Driscoll, Timothy J. Keller. Now, there were other collaborators in these books, but I'm mostly mentioning people that we've mentioned. Now, Stephen, the Puritans and their writings are, we haven't talked about this much and we don't have time to talk about much, but they are quite popular among the new Calvinists, including, you know, this youth movement within new Calvinism. But, Stephen, the Puritans would have plenty to say about the new Calvinist preachers we've been talking about, including the conservative wing, if you will, and they would not be happy with being identified with this new Calvinist movement, would they?
Absolutely not. Because one of the things about New Calvinism is that it's found a way of uniting those things that are incompatible at the same time and in the same services. I mean, the message and the medium to express that message are completely at odds. I've heard people say, oh, how do we know what music the Puritans would have approved of? And that's supposed to be some kind of a coverall. It's almost like saying, well, in their day, they had this available. That's what they used. This is what we have in our day. That's what we will use. The reality is, if you look at Puritan doctrine, for example, the Puritans, to my knowledge, were not continuationists. They were secessionists. And there are many, many writings that are freely available where you can consult what Puritan and other men of God in the past, Protestant reformers and so on, what they felt about those supernatural gifts and that particular era of the Spirit. It's clear from the emphasis on holiness of life and separation from the world and sin that what the Puritans preached, they also practiced. I mean, the problem today with the new Calvinists is that everything from very edgy language and improper humor to the outward expressions of so-called worship, which really are basically flesh and sensuality manifest. You know, it gives the lie to the idea that these people have embraced Puritan doctrine. But you know, there's a disconnect between the Puritan doctrine that they profess and the Puritan lifestyle that they don't show forth. I mean, they certainly reject, it seems to me, any idea of coming out from the world and being separate. Then there's a whole issue of their anti-fourth commandment views, the low view that they take of the Lord's Day. I mean, that in itself militates against living for God. I think that the kind of Calvinism that I'm seeing from these modern types is that which causes people not to be divorced from the world, but wedded to the world. You only need to go to some of the websites of some of the churches, and I would challenge anybody to deny this, and look at some of the pastors and their little bios, right? Look at their little blurbs about themselves. Look at their choice of music. Look at their favorite movies. Look at their favorite entertainment people that they look to, whether it be movie stars or whether it be sports people. I mean, the whole thing militates against a sanctified and holy life. I mean, some of the artists that they profess to be very fond of their music, they're wicked men. They're ungodly, wicked men. And how does that square with biblical doctrine? How does that square with the truth that the Puritans preached and practiced? And I think that the whole new Calvinist movement undermines godliness. It undermines holiness. One man actually wrote concerning this, and he said, you can't have Puritan soteriology, in other words, the doctrine of salvation, without Puritan sanctification. And you should not be enticing people to Calvinistic preaching or any other preaching by using worldly bait. You know, you've got people who, it's obvious by their lifestyles and by the way that they behave, that the world is still very much part of their thinking and of their hearts. And we know that we've got to live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And I read an article by one preacher who said of certain people who are new young Calvinists, he says, I know of some of them, their lives are not clean. We know of others who go clubbing. And it seems that the greater their doctrinal prowess, the greater their hypocrisy. So there is a real disconnect, I believe, and I think it's obvious, between what they profess to believe and what they practice.
Yes, they love the Puritans, these new Calvinists, but the Puritans believed in and insisted on purity in doctrine, purity in worship, purity in church government, purity in personal behavior, including dress, yes, including dress and other matters of personal sanctification. Now, no minister or church is perfect, but we've been talking about very serious error, very grievous compromise, very dangerous corruption, and error begets more error, and compromise creates more compromise, and corruption breeds more corruption, and these are not little things. These are not small things we've been talking about. This is very serious. And anyone who loves the Lord, loves his truth, loves his people, we could say loves these young people who are caught up in this whole new Calvinist trend and movement, anyone that has a faith which worketh by love will be concerned about this and warn about this and get away from these people we've been talking about. Yes, get away from them. Those who insist on drinking from a polluted stream will be polluted to one extent or another. I leave you with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. We pray the Lord will bless the labor of Pastor Hamilton and myself today as we've done our best, to warn you of a very, very real and present danger.